I really don't know why you need me up here with Tim and with Tina and with Joe. Yeah, you can applaud. Keep on. Come on. Give them a hand, guys. Now, two things to share with you. First, I've had a couple people mention something to me this morning, and no, I did not join the Marines, okay? Second thing, if I bounce around a little bit here, up here this morning, it's because I have a Charlie horse in the bottom of my foot. And it's the foot that I can't move, so it kind of bounces. So, however, much to some people's regret, I don't have a Charlie horse in my voice. So we'll go from there. Set the scene. Think about this. A big day, a really important day at company. Well, usually we'd say XYZ, but we'll call it ABC today. But anyway, the newly appointed president of the company was coming to meet the staff. Excitement and tension were high. Everything was set up just right. The elevator descends to the meeting room. The door opens. Security men and the new president emerge, and he was immaculate, obviously not modeled on me. Everything was in place. The suit was expensive, but not loud. The tie was a power tie, but it was muted just enough. And you could comb your hair in the shine of his shoes. He must have been a Marine. He stepped out of the elevator, smiling at the people as he came, moving forward as he did so. And as he moved forward, another man moved out from behind a partition and raised his hand. Everyone and everything froze. The man's hand moved. The security people moved, but it was too late. The president was hit right in the face with a lemon meringue pie. Everyone froze. What would happen? Would he explode? Would he fire everybody on the spot? No one breathed. The new president raised his hand, wiped some pie from his face. He looked at everyone, frozen, then at the pie, and said, "Artificial lemon flavoring, not the best for a pie, I think." The whole room broke up in laughter. The new president, pie dripping from his face, moved around, offering a taste to everyone. His action made a great relationship between people there possible. And it turned a potential disaster into a very positive situation. Now, what made the difference? What made that transformation possible? One thing, really. What made the difference was attitude. In the case here of a business president, it was one who didn't think too much of himself. It was one who, despite his accomplishments, despite his position, had the personal humility to accept situations like this one without anger, without problems, except maybe a cleaning bill. But right there, in attitude, is one thing that can make a huge difference in everything that happens today, even in the church. We can look at this on a personal level and ask, well, how can we relate to one another? And when we do, what difference does attitude make? What about our relationships with those who are not Christians? Both of these are questions that are really affected by attitude. Think now. Do you easily get your feelings hurt by what someone says? Or do you sometimes, shall we say, express yourself a little bit less than cautiously? Attitude. Are you hurt when someone is asked to do something you think you could do, or that you could do even better? Attitude. Are you upset beyond reasonable expectations when someone does something or fails to do something, and how upset do you get? Attitude. Do you feel sometimes reluctant to get close to someone? Maybe because that someone is not a Christian? Or maybe because that someone doesn't think like you do? I know I'm stepping on toes here, but attitude? You get the point, I hope. In our scripture for today, there are two big ideas. The first one, which is attitude, takes center stage. But it is that first idea, attitude, which makes the second theme and idea, which is unity, possible. And there's one very important verse that makes the passage as a whole and creates a good prescription for a healthy life in Christ as an individual or as a body. We find it in one verse. It ties all these factors together. Philippians 2:5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Have this mind among yourselves. What does that mean? Well, notice that attitude is important, but the attitude which is important, the one that we should all have, is not really yours or mine. The attitude which unites us is that of a servant following the example of Jesus Christ. So what was this attitude? Or if you'd like the New King James, let this mind be in you. What was this mind? What was this attitude? Well, let's back up for just a minute. Philippians 2, verses 1 through 4. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Now this passage begins with the if, and that if is sometimes translated as since or because. And it's conditional because there's an if and there's a bunch of ifs and then there's a then coming up. So I'm going to read this. This is not exactly the translation, but it says the sense of it. But listen to what we have, and I'm going to substitute because instead of if. Because you receive help or encouragement or comfort from your vital union with Christ, and you do, don't you? Because the love of Christ towards you does provide you with incentive for action, and it does, doesn't it? Because you're rejoicing in the wonderful Spirit-filled fellowship of the Lord, and you are, aren't you? And because you have experienced the mercy and compassion of Christ, and you have. Haven't you? Then show your gratitude for all this by loving your brothers and sisters. That's the attitude in the mind of Christ. But how is this attitude expressed? Well, that's only verse 1. Verses 2 through 4 is essentially one command. There's three graces. There's three points to the attitude in the mind of Christ here, and they're all closely related. Verse 2, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. The first is unity. Verse 3 is the second. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. That one's obvious because the word's right in there. Humility. And the third grace here that is involved in the mind of Christ, in the attitude that we are supposed to have, Paul says, is found in verse 4. But each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. The spiritual gift is called helps. Helpfulness, you can put it all in perspective of one word, service. So those three graces that comprise the attitude of the mind of Christ, unity, humility, service. That's not all by any means, but that's what Paul talks about here. So, now let's walk through this end of this passage to discover what Christ demonstrated that leads us to follow him, in the attitude of Christ. And we find a lot of this, what Christ demonstrated in Philippians 2, it's verses 6 through 8. I'll read verse 5 because 6 follows right along it. Verse 5 goes like this. Having this mind among yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus, Philippians 2, 6, who though he was in the form of God, did not account God, my tongue got ahead of my voice here, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Notice, he was God, equality with God. He didn't glory in that. It wasn't something that was arrogant. It wasn't something that was showy. It was just something that was there. But listen what happens, verses 7 and 8. But he made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He was God, but he didn't glory in it, not for himself. He came, his only glory, his full glory, was as a servant. Jesus was and is Savior, Messiah, God himself. Yet he didn't push it by being distant or superior or arrogant. Okay, guys, quiz time. What's the shortest verse in the Bible? Jesus wept. Does that sound distant and superior and arrogant to you? He didn't strut. He didn't show off. He didn't try and bring himself as being better than others, even though he was our Lord and Master. He came to show that selfless love, God's kind of love, is what God is all about. He showed that even in power, even in ultimate power, It is not meant to exalt self, but to serve others. This is what Jesus demonstrated. And this is what Paul says the people of God at Philippi should all be about. It is also the attitude that should be seen and lived out today in the whole body of believers called the church. Now, the last section of this passage, verses 12 through 8, and I know 9 and 11 are in there, but be patient, that'll come later on. So I'm doing verses 12 through 18 now. The last part of this passage, Paul speaks about the attitude and actions that he hopes to see in the Philippians, and that we should hope to see in ourselves as well, those of us who are united in Christ as his church. First, note the things we start to find. Philippians 2:12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And be careful here, because Paul does not say to work out your salvation. He doesn't mean to earn it by what you do. We do not work for our salvation. Rather, it's an expression of gratitude and love, an attitude of awe and respect that is with us whatever the circumstances may be. We serve because of our salvation in gratitude and joy, knowing that we could never, ever earn what we have received. And this continues without having someone to watch over us and keep us going all the time. Paul is saying, in this verse here, according to Dr. David Jeremiah, you have been given great resources. Now go out and realize the full potential of what you have and are in Jesus Christ. He doesn't say sit. But, second thing, verse 13 of Philippians 2, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Paul says, it's God. It is God working in you. He has worked. He will continue to work in us. It's God who gives us the ability or the power to work or work out anything. And if we have, I'm sorry for the cliche, the attitude of gratitude towards God, it may just work. And third, what Jesus showed, I'm going to take a side trip for a minute in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15:10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is in me. Combine that with Philippians 2, 14 and 15. Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Right after reminding us that it's God's strength that makes the difference in any situation, Paul goes right on to remind us that we can't just sit back and wait for God to do everything for us, but we're to keep on working ourselves. And our attitude must allow us to disagree without being disagreeable. Remember that phrase. It's not mine. I would like to claim it. We disagree without being disagreeable. Now Philippians 2, 15 through 15 and 16. I'm going to do 15 again. That you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain, Paul says. And here is the challenge for us, to live above reproach before unbelievers and believers alike. Again, folks, we're not perfect, but we are trying to work together as children of Christ so that he would be proud of our conduct, so that he would be proud of our attitude as we relate to other people. Remember, we're all in this together as witnesses for God. This is a life of serving the life of Christ in many different ways, and that is what unity is all about. Does this sound like a tall order? Yeah, it kind of does, doesn't it? Certainly, if we look around at us and try and see what we can do, it looks hopeless. But that's just the point. We can't do it all, but he can. And he can and does work through us. So what does this imply for us? Remember how we started with the idea of having the attitude of Jesus as our own? Does this mean we're all to be alike, like little robots with no imagination or no individuality? Of course not. So how then can people all have the same attitude? Well, say a group of people are given a proposal. Some like it, some don't. That's a normal situation, right? People could go on disagreeing and arguing because they're not all the same opinion. They could get mad and very disagreeable. They could. But would that be the attitude which is the same as in the mind of Christ? So what else could they do? Well, they could decide to seek what pleases God, to look for what he thinks is right and what he thinks is best for the greatest or the lesser number. But it's important because it's what he thinks is best. They could listen. Amazing concept, isn't it? They could listen and not insist on my way and my words. And while they might not totally agree, they could decide to support and encourage one another. Another amazing concept there. They could try to decide to have the same attitude and the same mind in us as was in Christ. Remember that attitude? The unity, the humility, the service. And they could consciously try really, really hard to make things work. And that, my friends, is an example of real unity. Now, why is this important? Because attitude and unity go a long way in helping to determine what a body such as us can accomplish for Christ and in the lives of people. Do we really want to use up all of our energy disagreeing and being disagreeable? It's worth remembering that our purpose here, the purpose of our sharing, the purpose of our hope, is to serve Christ and his people. Again, I say, why is this important? Well, because the combination to which we are called is unique. Let's not fool ourselves into thinking we're the only people, that only Christians can be united. Many people, from a family to a religion to a cult to an army, they can all be united. But what Paul calls us to here in Philippians is unique. We are to be united in the attitude of Christ. And to be so to those in the world around us, as well as to ourselves. Now, to apply this, having the attitude of Christ means that we can and should, number one, be united even when we disagree. Number two, have a positive, uplifting, truly Christian attitude toward others in the church and outside of it. Number three, be strong and positive. Stand firm in whom and on what we believe, while accepting and welcoming at the same time. I never told you what I was asking of you was going to be easy, because that phrase right there makes certainly it's not easy for human beings to do it. But we need to be positive, standing firm, and at the same time being accepting and welcoming. And finally, number four, reach out and offer to help others, even those with whom we disagree, without being disagreeable while we do it. These things are not often found today, but this is what Paul writes to the Philippians, and this is what he calls us to today. It is unique, yes. It is risky. It is challenging. But it's what the world needs. Will you and I offer it to all in the world? Showing through our lives and our words that this is the attitude which guides our lives. This is the attitude which allows us to say, because we believe so strongly, and here's Philippians 2, 9 and 11, therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. Let's pray. Lord, help us today. Help us to have this attitude that we have just talked about as our sole direction. Let us have this attitude to guide us and lead us as we walk, as we relate, as we live. Help us, Lord. Show us how to be like what is in the mind of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, David. A little challenge this morning. As I was taking notes and thinking through these things, I just can't even imagine if we get up and when the alarm clock went off any given day, if the first three things in our minds were unity, humility, and service. I mean, imagine if we set out on a Monday morning to work or to school with those three things in our minds. Imagine if we went to the next family gathering with those three things in our minds. Imagine if on Sunday morning, when we head to a place like this, if unity, humility, and service were the top three things on our minds. Imagine how that might not only impact our day, but imagine how that might impact the people that we come into contact with during our day. I can't even fathom. But one thing that we heard this morning from verse 13 is that it is God who does the work. Working out our own salvation is not us trying harder and trying harder and failing and finally just getting so discouraged that we give up. It's allowing God to show us what's already there, the work that he's already doing in us, and just letting that come out, taking our hands off. This is the kind of work where you actually, when you work less, God can do more, meaning you just let him have control, and you just let him do what he's going to do with you, and take your hands off and let him do the work. That all starts with a personal relationship with him. Without a personal relationship, we're just spinning our wheels. We're trying really hard, and we continue to fall, continue to fall, continue to fall. But it's only when we recognize that I can't do the work that only Jesus Christ can do. Because he came and he died on a cross to forgive us for our sin. A work that none of us is capable of doing. A work that none of us could ever do enough to earn. But we can only sit back and receive freely and willingly. That's where it all begins. It's just accepting. As these children heard all week long at Vacation Bible School, this is the way. Walk in it. Jesus says, my way is the way. Walk in my way. Accept my way. That begins by accepting him as your Lord and Savior. That means simply by trusting him in your heart that the work that he did was done for you, and it's the only way you can spend eternity in heaven. That's where it all begins. So in just a moment, I'm going to pray, and Ken's going to lead us in our time of response. Maybe today you say, you know what, I've never had a time in my life where I asked Jesus Christ to be my Lord and Savior. We had some children make that decision this week. Maybe you've never made that decision genuinely. Maybe even as a child in a Vacation Bible School many years ago. Maybe you say, I thought I made some decision, but I wasn't really sure what I was doing, and I've gone through the motions for many, many years, and now today I realize I need to make that decision. We'd love nothing more than to pray with you or to show you more what the Bible says and answer some of your questions. That's what this time of response is all about. So just a moment, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to stand to our feet. And if you have a need like that, or you want someone to pray with you or for you, you just come here. Maybe you just want to come and let us know that you want to take steps toward making Calvary your church home. Whatever the need, maybe for you it's just a commitment to wake up in the morning with unity, humility, and service first and foremost on your mind as you go through the day. Whatever the need, we're here to pray with you. Let's pray together. Dear Father God, we just thank you and praise you for the opportunity that we have, Lord God, to allow you to work through us. The opportunity that we have to be your tools, your servants. But God, we struggle so much. And I just thank you for being our model for unity, our model for humility, and our model for service. And God, I just pray that as we gather together as a church family, that that would be our goal, to allow you to use each one of us as tools to that end. God, I just pray if there are one here or more than one here who realizes today they need to make a decision for you, as some of these children did this week, I just pray today would be the day that they would recognize this is the way. They might desire to walk in it. Lord, whatever the need in the next few moments, I pray you'd give courage where it's needed to respond. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.
Take my life, lead me, Lord.